Today's message has been brought to you by Faith Family Church in Billings, Montana. For more information, visit faithfamilybillings.com.
Well, we got about 20 minutes here, and I'm not going to keep you over because we did the last 2 weeks prior. Amen? Well, I thought I'd get more amens on that. We want to stay! Yay! Every preacher's dream. No, I think that's good. Praise God, you know? Amen? But how many know we could do like Paul did and preach all night, but I don't want you to fall out of a window and die. So, talk about setting up a miracle. You know what I mean? You just, hallelujah. So we're talking about, this is actually part 7 in the Teachable series. And I want to take a look at another gentleman today we're going to look at King David. Last time, 2 weeks ago, we looked at King Saul. And the Lord has ministered to me out of these two quite a bit in my life. I think everybody has had a King Saul David experience. Amen. How many of you read through the Old Testament? It's like you just identify with certain Old Testament characters. Okay. Well, I identify with many things in this. And I think there are, I've never done a series on the leadership lessons and principles in these two kings, but you could. And not only their relationship to one another, but then how they ruled and what they did. There are just a lot of lessons. How many realize this, that the Old Testament affords you the opportunity to see a lot of detail into people's lives? Have you noticed that? And it's intentional. I mean, God wants you to see that. The scripture, Paul said this, he said that Old Testament, as we call it, but the Hebrew Bible, it was written for our admonition. It was recorded as examples to us. And so we don't want to just flippantly look at it and go, well, they had the law. Well, not all of it's under the law. And there are still things that you can learn there that are applicable as long as you run them through the filter of Christ in the new covenant. Amen? If you're at home killing sheep as a sacrifice, I got a New Testament word for you. Stop. Leave the sheep alone. Okay? Because Jesus was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So, my point in that is this, is that you can learn, you just have to make sure that you understand your New Testament so that you don't get confused. Amen? Because there are people today, and I'm not against, you know, people have Jewish prayer shawls and different things like that. They try and go back and they study the roots of the Jewish culture. And I'm not saying those things are wrong. It's not wrong to go to Israel, you know, and to fellowship with a Jewish rabbi or any of that stuff, or learn from it, because that's where our Savior came from. It is wrong to go back to that covenant. Amen? So, just keep that in mind, because there are people that want to bring back those traditions as a part of salvation. You don't want to do that, okay? You don't, I mean, that's what Paul got beat up for repeatedly, was to try and separate those things. So just be aware of that in learning those things, just to keep yourself on the straight and narrow, amen? Let's go to 2 Samuel. Did I say that? Sorry about that. 2 Samuel chapter 11 is where we're going to go. And I'm going to find it this time in the name of Jesus. I was not a good Sunday school kid. I did not learn the Bible chapter song well. But, you know, God, he still speaks to me even though I don't have him memorized, the books of the Bible. It's wonderful. He's like, nope, not until you learn that song, Sean. You're not hearing a thing. Genesis, Exodus. No, I got it. We're good. Praise the Lord. All right, praise God. Genesis, 2 Samuel chapter 11. David, my title says David, Bathsheba, and Uriah. So we're going to learn some things about being teachable here just for the next few minutes, and we may have to probably have to pause it and continue next week, but we're going to see some things, and we looked at some things last week about Saul, and see if you notice any differences, okay, about the way things are handled between Saul and David. And I'm going to read through this and comment as we go. Verse 1, 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem." Does anybody see a problem straight off? Okay, we got a situation here. It was the time when what? Kings were supposed to what? Tell their soldiers to go to battle. I'm the king. I can do what I want. You guys go. We went from laying on hands to this. Just like that. Bam. Okay? It happened in the spring of the year at the time when kings go to what? They go out to battle. You know, you'll keep yourself out of trouble if you're doing what you're supposed to. Isn't that good? You'll be, when you're where you're supposed to be, you won't find things that you're not supposed to. Come on. Is it good or is it good? So he was supposed to be out to battle, but he didn't do that. He said, "I got authority. I got a position. I can tell somebody to do it. I don't need to go do it. We've won a lot of battles." There's some pride going on here in David's life. There's some serious pride. He's not doing what he's supposed to be doing. So, verse 2. "Then it happened one evening." Now, there are some people, and I look at these translations and I think, okay, then it happened one evening. If he was out to battle, this don't happen. Amen? You know, sometimes we like to do this. Well, it was the devil. I'm going to say this. The devil is causing a lot of problems. He's doing a really good job at what he does, his work, the way he is. But he's not making you do anything. He's not. He doesn't have the power to even make somebody who's unsaved just make them do something. Because I've seen people that are unsaved do wonderful good works for other people. You might even call them godly works. And they're not born again, they're not saved. How many know the devil's not going, "You know, you should bless that family"? It's not his nature. He doesn't have it in him. Does that make sense? Okay, so "Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house." I'm the king. If I want to walk on the roof, I'll walk on the roof. Okay? So he's walking. He arose in the evening, just happened to wake up. Bing! Okay. I'm going to go walk on the roof. "And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold." Should have been at battle. Because when you're at battle, you don't see naked women bathing on the roof. How many know? I can see some things right now. How many know that as, whether it be whatever position you hold, that if it's a position of authority, that you're higher up, you don't have the right to look down with your own desire in mind from your high position? How many know that King David is not using his authority for edification right now? In the kingdom of God, in the world, it's understandable that those that have high positions use those positions to destroy another for their own selfish gain because they're of their father, the devil. But in the church and in the people and the children of God, we are to use our position to sacrifice for someone else. I had the Holy Spirit, in fact, in leadership today, this morning, as Mike was speaking, the Lord was just giving me, just downloading different things to me. And I was thinking about it, and the Lord said to me, he said, Sean, the closer you get to me, the more you'll give up of yourself. Yeah, huh? How many know that irritates your flesh? It does. But you know what else? It allows resurrection power to flow through your flesh. See, in my line of work, I could go, what do I need to do to compete with the other churches in town to get more of the people to come to me? See, what I've just done then is this. I've now turned my position into something that fulfills, well, it's my call. I deserve it. No, I deserve hell if it wasn't for grace. But if I understand the way Paul wrote it, he said, we've been given authority for your good, to build you up, to edify you. Paul said it this way. He said, I'll gladly spend and be spent for you. Wow, that is, yeah, that's way beyond the natural world and the natural mind can come up with. That's outside the dimension of natural carnal thinking. And most Christians live at the carnal level. Did you know that? They do. Why? Because it's easy for us to live here. We're used to it. It takes a fight. It takes faith. It takes effort to live in the spirit and not in the flesh. It's why so many times in the epistles, you see Paul saying, or you see others saying, set your mind. You know, if David had his mind set on things above, he would have been at war. He'd have been at battle, amen? He wouldn't have been on top of the roof watching Bathsheba bathe. Yeah, peeping Tom, yeah. It was a peeping David in this case, but yes. So, David, verse 3, if there was a different verse here, you realize the rest of what we're going to read could have totally changed. Look at verse 3. It says, so David sent and inquired about the woman. And someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Do you realize if David would have looked down at, oh man. Somebody, servants come. Saddle up the horses. I'm going to battle. I am obviously not where I'm supposed to be. The rest of this could have been totally different. So what does he find out? He finds out this lady is not just the daughter of somebody. She's the wife of somebody. And so what does David do? Then David sent messengers and took her. And she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity. And she returned to her house, and the woman conceived. So she sent and told David, and David and said, I am with child. Oh, now you're in a mess. Now, don't say, because this is the, you know, I'll put it to you like this, because the Lord said this to me. A teachable heart. The Lord said this to me in leadership today. A teachable heart does not justify disobedience. Humility makes adjustments. Pride makes excuses. Well, that's embarrassing to me. That's because you did something embarrassing. Humility makes adjustments. Pride makes excuses. I got that from Keith Moore. Pride makes excuses. A teachable heart does not justify disobedience. Now, the reason why we have to go over this, and we're going to stop here in just a few minutes, so it'll be a great heavy meal for you to chew on for the week. But the reason why we have to go over this is because in the current culture that we live in, especially with the understanding of grace that we have, and the some in the church's desire to try and make sure that nobody ever has to fight off condemnation, they have done away with conviction and repentance. Repentance is a must. Now listen to me. I'm not saying, because we know this, the Lord spoke to David after he does all these things that he's not supposed to. The effect of what's taking place isn't just that David's relationship with the Lord is totally lost and God can't ever get him back. The problem is the effect that sin has on you. Let's read a little bit more of this and then I'll make one final point. Verse 6, then David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah had come to him, David asked how Joab was doing and how the people were doing and how the war prospered, which is all a bunch of nothing. He could care less about Uriah or the battle or any of that. What is he doing? He's setting him up. He's got the wrong thing in his heart. Do you see that? And it says the second part, or verse 8, and David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. This could appear like, man, this King David, he's such a, if you don't know the whole situation, you could be sitting there, the servants could be sitting there going, David is such a good guy. Look at this. He's letting the guy go home. He's sending food with him. But we don't see, we see the whole situation now, but they didn't see it then. There's all sorts of angles here. But he says, but Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. So when they told David, saying Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, did you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? In other words, you're married, your wife's there, you haven't been with her in months. Go be with her. Most guys are like, yeah, good idea. I mean, if they like their wife, you know, there are benefits to marriage. I'll let your mind deal with that. In other words, go down. And it said, and Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing. How many know that's a dagger in David's heart? That's righteousness preaching right in front of him. Everything, all the words that David penned, come on. As the prophet, the preacher, he is now reaping what he sowed into his own mighty men. They have honor, they have respect for authority, they have discipline, they have righteousness within them as best as they could have it, and he's honoring the king, he's honoring the Lord, he's honoring his brothers that he has that are in battle with him. Do you see that? Man, that's so good. I love this. Then David said to Uriah, wait here today also, and tomorrow I will let you depart. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. Now when David called him, he ate and drank before him, and he made him drunk. And at evening he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but he did not go down to his own house. Even drunk, he didn't go to his own house. That's some stability. Amen. In the morning, it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him. Boy, that reminds me of some stuff that happened under a former presidency. And he wrote in the letter saying, set Uriah at the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him that he may be struck down and die. So it was while Joab besieged the city that he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew there were valiant men. Then the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the people of the servants of David fell, and Uriah the Hittite died also. So what did David do? David, because he couldn't get something to take place that he wanted to, he began to connive the destruction of a righteous man. Can I ask you something? We read about Saul 2 weeks ago. What's worse? Taking the king and a few of the nice sheep and bringing them back and not slaughtering them like you were supposed to? Or sleeping with another man's wife and then killing the guy? It's the same. Who answered that? You are right. It's the same. Why? Because it's what? It's disobedience. But in our mind, what do we think? Murder. That's the worst. No, sin is sin is sin. It's sin. Skip down to verse 26. When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Do you know, it doesn't say that God rejected David. It said it displeased him. Do you know, even now, we can displease him? Now, thankfully, our salvation is not based on our works. Amen? But we'll get into this next, and this is what I want you to see. We'll pause here and pick it up next week. But this is what I want you to see. There was a different response from David and Saul when confronted by the prophet. And you can read ahead if you go into chapter 12. You read ahead and look at it this week. Look at the different response. So in the series that we're in, being teachable, David did not make excuses. Saul said, "It's the people." And the anointing left. David didn't say, "Well, you know, I would have been fine, except she shouldn't be bathing on the roof." What is that? That's an excuse. That is an unrepentant heart. It is somebody who is what? Not teachable. "Well, Lord, I would have done, you know, I know you called me to preach here, Lord, in this city. I would have done it, but nobody would have, I mean, we opened our doors, Lord, and there were only like 13 people there." What is that? That's rebellion on my part. "Well, I, Lord, I know your word says that, that you've set me free and that I am empowered to overcome. But do you know how my parents treated me when I was a kid, Lord? It's not fair." How many have noticed that? That's just in general on the planet? It's just not fair. I mean, and we're going to get into Matthew 7 talking about removing the plank. Because here's the deal that the Lord said to me. He said, "Sean, you can't even see correctly until I deal with you first." Ugh. I don't know about you guys, but I love the comfort of the Lord. But you know what I've really come to love as well? The discipline. If I make excuses and don't submit to the word of the Lord for my life, both written and prophetically, that's been given to me, what I end up declaring is, "I know more than you, Lord, and I don't think you can do it." See, the essence of faith is what you're facing is impossible. And there's only one way out. And that's a yieldedness, a submission. I find it very wonderful that the word for 2020 is worship that Pastor Larry brought last week. Worship. Why? What is worship? It's this yieldedness to the will of the Lord. Now, we are going to define the will of the Lord because some people call everything that happens on the planet the will of the Lord. And that is not the case. We have a clear distinction and dividing line. But the first step in this, guys, is always, are you going to submit to what God says? Well, Lord, I would have obeyed you and I would have done what you wanted, but this leader in my life mistreated me. How many have been mistreated? Right? I mean, you can, hello? Don't let the socialist liberal news media shape your thinking. Well, I need a safe place because my emotions are out of whack and I have to take a test in college and I need a security dog to help me, comfort me while I take a study. Get in there and fight. I mean, I think Heidi was, stand with me, please. I think Heidi was telling me that there was some photo or something or article on Facebook. I don't know if it was from Fox News or who it was from. And they showed World War II vets, these guys going to war who are 18. And it shows these guys in there. Some of these guys lived to be like 103, 104. And then they showed a picture of students in a university who need service dogs to take a test. Are you kidding me? But see, and I know that the church is called to rise up and help those people out of it because they have been taught by demonic principles. They have been taught by soft, you don't have to put up with anything. Life should just hand you the comfort you deserve. No, that's not the reality of where we live. We live on a dead planet with sin running everywhere. And guess what? In the process of that, we're going to have to deal with things. But it's not that we don't have feelings. It's not that we don't understand our feelings. It's that we understand them through the principle and the lens of the resurrection. Come on, the resurrection. Not through psychology. Psychology in and of itself is not a sin, guys. But you do realize this, that if you study something natural alone or soul oriented alone without understanding the spiritual sources of it, you will end up being deceived in things because even your own feelings are affected by sin and the enemy because you live on the planet. Amen. So even in the midst of that, we have to be able to, this is why we're called insane by the world. If you're in prison and you've been beat up and you write a letter to people that says, rejoice. Count it all joy. If you laugh in the face of problems because you've learned the principles of faith, but and people look at you and go, you're nuts. And they don't understand the spiritual root of what's taking place. But they will understand the manifestation when you get it, which is the salt and the light. Amen? Hallelujah. God's good, isn't he? Father, we just give you the glory for today. Lord, we purpose, and you can consecrate this in your own heart right now. Lord, teach us. Help us. Show us, Lord. We will allow you, Holy Spirit, and Word of God, to search our souls and to bring out those things that need to change. And Father, we will cooperate with you and obey you. And we will overcome by your grace and by your ability. We know we can't do it in ourselves, but we know that with you, all things are possible. And all things are possible to him or her who believes. So, Lord, we use our faith in conjunction with your word. And we thank you that you are moving on our behalf. I just want to do this with every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're in here today and you need to recommit your life to the Lord, or you've never given your life to the Lord for the first time, I want to give you that opportunity and pray with you. If that's you, would you just raise your hand where you're at? Ushers, if you would help me. Everybody else, heads bowed, eyes closed. I don't see anybody. That's all right. Praise God. We got a whole slew of people coming in. Father, we thank you for your goodness. And Lord, we go forth with what you've imparted to us today by the Spirit and the Word, and we'll be doers and not hearers only. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. God bless you guys. Don't forget, Wednesday night, we have Bible study, 7 o'clock.
Thank you for taking the time to listen today. If you would like more information about Faith Family Church, including service times and location, visit faithfamilybillings.com.